Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to our Thursday edition of Good Morning Live. I pray that you are having a good morning, that you are up, you've got your coffee or whatever you drink in the morning and are ready to start your day. I need a little bit of an extra cup today. I don't know about anybody else, but for some reason, it felt like torture to wake up today. And but here we are, and I still feel like, man, everything's so bright. And but we're pushing through. So thanks so much for hopping on. As always, if you're watching on a platform that you can like or share or comment on this live stream, let us know where you're watching from. Let us know that you're here with us, because it's so good to build this online community and begin to continue to do life together. That's our goal here. So yesterday, I started to talk about not wasting the waiting. And I got about halfway through my introduction, and we were out of time. So I want to hop back into that today, hopefully gain a little bit more ground. And but man, yesterday was so good, because I as I said yesterday, I just think this is such a topic that if we don't get right, and we don't navigate it right, and we don't, acknowledge this season and make it fruitful for us, then man, we are missing such an opportunity to allow God to do something incredible in our lives. So none of us like waiting. None of us like, you know, waiting on God to do something. But often it is required, and often it is necessary. One scripture that we were looking at yesterday was found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What I love about this verse of scripture is it doesn't say, I love what it does say, but I also love what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that those who wait on the Lord are miserable, or those who wait on the Lord are frustrated or are angry or are upset or despise the season or just, you know, feel like they're in a holding pattern and they can't wait to get out of it. No, it says those who wait upon the Lord, what will they do in their waiting? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This certainly does not seem to me like a waiting season or a holding season should be wasted, but it seems like the perfect opportunity to step up and allow God to do something extraordinary in our lives. So are you in a waiting season? As I talked about yesterday, a waiting season doesn't mean that your whole life's on hold. It can be in one area. You've been waiting for advancement in your career, waiting for something to happen relationally, waiting for something to happen in ministry or in business or whatever that looks like for you. Maybe there's in one of those areas you've been waiting. I would dare say, don't waste the waiting. Figure out what it means or what you can do in your part to better yourself, to renew your strength, to mount up on wings like eagles, to really invest in this season. The word wait there in Hebrew actually means to intertwine, like a rope strands kind of being braided together. Your life becomes bound by His. So those who wait, in the waiting, there's that intertwining. It's the season we draw closer. It's the season where He becomes our substance, where it's the season where He becomes our life. So waiting isn't just a pause. Waiting is a season of growth. Waiting is a season of development. Waiting is a season where we become intertwined like those rope strands being braided together. Never waste your waiting. So what I wanted to get into that I didn't have time yesterday, I want to finish it up today, is to remind us that God works in the waiting. He works in the waiting, whether we like it or not. He works in the waiting. What I have often found is waiting develops patience and maturity. One of the earmarks of growth and maturity in the life of a person is their ability to have patience. Like my son, Bob, loves, he's on this thing, man. He just wants to be outside. He wants to, which we love. He wants to go on that new swing set that we build. He wants to drive his Power Wheels car. And so often when I get home, he's screaming, "Daddy, outside, outside." And, you know, like, hold on, buddy, hold on. And, you know, typically it's like, well, hey, let daddy just get changed, or let's eat dinner first and then we'll go outside. But because of his age level and his maturity level, there's a disconnect there where he's not understanding. It's not no, it's just hold on. It's just wait a minute. Like let me get changed. Let's eat dinner first and then we'll go outside. And oftentimes there's, you know, a temper tantrum happens and tears are coming down and hands are going up and, you know, whatever he's doing. Simply because there's a little bit of a disconnect in his maturity level. We have grace because that's where he is. But it's a whole different thing when my 10-year-old says, you know, when I say, well, you got to wait. And the same response happened. Why? Because I would expect a different level of patience and maturity from my 10-year-old as I would my 3-year-old, right? So oftentimes in the life of a believer, one of the earmarks of knowing that, hey, I got to grow a little bit in my maturity is my inability to grow or practice the fruit of the spirit of patience. Listen to what James 1:2-4 says. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or in other words, patience. So the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its full effect or perfect work, that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So again, the scripture is saying, listen, why should I have joy when trials happen? Why should I have joy when my faith is tested? Why should I have joy in the waiting? Well, because it is producing patience in me. And when patience is complete, I will be perfect and lack nothing. Listen, maturity isn't developed in the moment of breakthrough. I don't get mature when I get a breakthrough in my life. It's developed in the long hallway between where I am and when the breakthrough arrives. Man, I want to run down that hallway as fast as I can to get out the other side. But I think that just because the breakthrough happens, well, that now I'm mature. No, maturity is happening in the waiting, down that long hallway, that long period of time before the breakthrough ever happens. Like I preached this years ago, but one of the strongest forces on the planet is not a sudden burst of power, a punch, but one of the strongest forces on the planet is consistent pressure. Consistent pressure. And I likened it, like, if have you ever had a weed or a blade of grass or something pop through the pavement that it just broke through? Or the weed barrier in your garden. And it's like, man, how did this little thing get through all of that? Well, it's not because of a sudden burst of force. It wasn't a sudden breakthrough. There was a moment that it broke through, but what actually happened is on the backside of it, for days and weeks, it had been growing and it had been putting pressure on what was on top of it. And it wasn't a sudden burst of force. It was the long pressure being applied that produced strength in the flower or in the weed, whatever it is. And it was the pressure that made it stronger. And that pressure growing made it stronger and stronger. Well, where finally it had the strength to break through what was holding it back. So I dare say that the strength that it took to break through, right? Like the weed barrier or the concrete wasn't produced at the moment of breakthrough. It was produced during the long periods of consistent pressure where it was getting stronger and stronger and stronger till suddenly so much force was applied that what was holding it back began to crumble and break where it could finally come forth. So what I'm saying is we want the breakthrough. And man, I want a breakthrough. I love a breakthrough. Come on. But that's not where the maturity is developed. That's not where the strength is gained. That's not where integrity is built. That's not where you reach down to the inner part of your soul and find out who you are and find out who God's made you to be and know that you know his plan and his purpose for your life. You don't find that in the breakthrough. You find that in the waiting. You find that out when you're in the trenches. You find that out when all hell's coming against you and you're crawling like a soldier, just waiting for the turnaround, waiting for the promise, waiting for the healing. So that's why this message is so important, because we all will find ourselves in a waiting season at some point. And the reality is, we can prolong our waiting by having a wrong spirit, or we can quicken our waiting by having a right spirit. By looking and saying, well, God, if I can't get out of this, if I can't turn this around in my own strength, if I can't make anything happen here, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to wait on you. And while I am waiting, while I'm in this hallway, while I'm in this holding pattern, while I'm waiting for the turnaround to happen, I'm going to begin to do what it is that I can do to strengthen myself. To remember, I said that scripture, the waiting means to be intertwined. I'm going to draw closer to you. I'm going to count all of this joy because I know at the end of this, I'm going to be stronger in you. I'm going to have more faith in you. I'm going to be more steadfast in you. I'm going to have more vision. I'm going to have more patience. I'm going to be more perfect. I'm going to look more like Jesus at the end of this thing than it did when I went into it. But what I do know is I'm not going to waste this time. Come on. Somebody's waiting for your marriage to turn around. Somebody's waiting for your finances to turn around. And you do everything that you can do in your own strength to help that process. But at some point, you got to turn it over and say, Lord, I trust you. And now what I can do is, you know, I'm waiting for my husband or my wife to change, quote unquote, right? I know my wife, Sarah's probably watching and I'm not talking about you. But, you know, you're waiting for your spouse to change or whatever. But what you can do, you can't change anybody else. God's never asked you to change anybody else. That's never been your assignment to change anybody else. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But instead of walking up and down the hallway and, you know, being bitter and angry, man, they don't ever change. They just do this all the time. They are this, they're that. I can't change that. But what I can change is I can change my attitude and I can change my perspective and I can change my tone, and I can change how I respond, and I can change by me asking for forgiveness when I've done something wrong. I've been teaching us, come on, when a believer gets it wrong, what does a believer do? A believer makes it right. I can set the example. I can set the tone by not waiting for everything else to fall into place. Don't laugh at me, Sarah. She put her laugh emoji. But what I'm saying is I can focus on me. I can build me. I can work to strengthen and grow and develop me and let God do what God does. And that's change the hearts of people. So again, maturity isn't developed in the moment of breakthrough. It's developed in the long hallway before that door opens. Think of Abraham, who waited 25 years for Isaac. And man, what a lesson did Abraham have to learn. Because waiting will always expose our weakness. I'm going to say that again. Waiting always exposes our weaknesses. Abraham had a promise from God that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore, the stars of the sky. That was his promise. A promise doesn't reveal our weakness. Waiting reveals the weakness. So God said, Abraham, I could just start tomorrow and you're going to pop out kids left and right and this is what's going to happen. And man, it's a glorious thing. But God says, there's some things in you that have to be worked out, Abraham, and it's never going to be worked out in your life. The trust issue that you have in me is never going to be worked out unless I make you wait. Listen, because trust isn't produced when everything's going well. Like if God gave Abraham a promise and he turned around and the next day Sarah's pregnant and they're popping out kids and here are all these kids and the promise is coming, it doesn't take a whole lot of trust in God in that moment. It takes trust in the moments when it seems like God made a promise and then heaven went silent. Not only heaven went silent, Sarah's womb went silent. And for 25 years in his old age, waiting and waiting and waiting, and that waiting would eventually expose a weakness in Abraham. And that weakness was that his confidence and his trust wasn't fully built and reliant on God, because eventually he would take matters into his own hands. And instead of getting an Isaac, he got an Ishmael. Instead of receiving the promise, he got a counterfeit. Instead of waiting on God, he tried to do it in his own strength. And man, yeah, Cheryl said Sarah's womb is not silent. Well, that's for sure. We're expecting our fifth, so. But it was in the waiting. It was in the waiting that the weakness was exposed. And it gave Abraham an opportunity to grow, to wait, like we said, that Hebrew word means to be intertwined, to wait and become more intertwined with God, to build his faith and his trust in God, even when it looks like the promise isn't coming. But in Abraham's life, in that moment of decision, he didn't choose the right way. He chose his own path. God, in his graciousness, brought Isaac about. What I'm saying is, again, breakthrough doesn't expose our weaknesses. Waiting exposes our weaknesses. So he says, count it all joy. Listen, get this thing worked out in you now. Figure this thing out now. Surrender it to the Lord now. Fix it now. Don't let it come back to bite you in the end. This past Sunday, we talked about Saul and how, you know, when Saul didn't take care of and deal with the enemy that was in front of him, and he said, well, I'll obey God partially, but not fully. It was that same enemy that he let live that would take his life in the end. What you don't deal with now will shipwreck you in the future. And as I told you in the beginning of this whole thing, God is more concerned about who you are becoming and not where you're going. God was more concerned about Abraham fully trusting him than fulfilling the promise to him. If it was just about the promise, man, God would have opened Sarah's womb and she would have been popping kids out left and right. Like me and Sarah, my Sarah. But that's not what happened. God said, I'm not so concerned about getting you to the promise as I am about who you are going to be when you arrive at the promise. So he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you wait for 25 years. I'm going to test your patience. I am going to test your resolve. I'm going to test in that waiting, that intertwining. I'm going to see if you're going to lean into me. I'm going to see if you are going to draw near to me. I'm going to see if you are really, really in faith here. It was Joseph who had a dream from God. And it was 13 years from Joseph's dream to his palace. 13 years. 13 years of everything going in the wrong direction. 13 years being thrown in a pit, your family members selling you out and telling your father that you're dead, being sold into slavery, and then finally getting somewhere in life, and then only to be lied about from Potiphar's wife, and then to be imprisoned wrongfully for something that you did not do. 13 years after God gave him the dream. 13 years. Come on. We don't get it in 2 weeks. We don't get it in 2 weeks. We're like, done. God, I mean, I don't know what you're doing. God, 13 years Joseph waited. Abraham waited 25 years. But again, a sign of maturity is the ability to understand time and patience. Like we every year our family goes up to Pastor Parsley's church for Dominion Camp Meeting, and it has really become something that our family has grown to love and look forward to, and our kids. And you know, Jeremiah's in the car, and he's our 10-year-old, and he's asked, "Well, how many more days?" And we're telling him how many days till we leave. And Loretta, you know, starts in the other seat saying, "Well, are we going like after tomorrow?" Which in her, I know what she's trying to say. She means after tonight, like when we wake up in the morning, are we going? And I said, "No, Loretta, we still got like 6-7 more days before we leave." And of course, a temper tantrum starts, and she's kicking her feet and she's crying, and she's just saying, "That's so long. It's so long." But again, in her mind, because her maturity level, the inability to process time and waiting is an earmark of her maturity level and what she can handle. And dare I say, our ability to process the waiting to when God says, hold on, or not yet, maybe not even in this decade, our response to that reveals to us our maturity level based on how we process that information. What if God says yes, but not this decade? What? Like, I was laughing with some people because we had Prophet Dale Mass with us, and man, it was a powerful. Service, a powerful anointed time. I believe he is a prophet from God who operates in integrity. And I mean, it was just what he was sharing and speaking over people's lives were just spot on. Yeah. But he released a word over Sarah, and then he had given me a word. And afterwards, I was laughing with some people about it because he said, "I see three doors. And one of those doors is closer, but it's still a little bit away. And then after that, there's a second door. But the third door," he said, "I see 11 years. I see like, I see 52 or 51, I think he said, like by the time you're 51. And so afterwards, I'm looking at Sarah. I'm like, still, I'm not walking into it till I'm 51. like, what a word. You know what? Like, what a word. Hey, it's going to happen, but it's in 11 years from now. You got to hang on until you're 51. And we just laugh about it, you know, because it's like, come on, why couldn't you say tomorrow? Why couldn't you just say, hey, divine turnaround's coming and it's going to happen within the next 6 weeks. God's going to open it all and it's going to be, you know, because what, that's our flesh. That's what we want. That's let me have it and let me have it now. But sometimes God says, hey, you're going to look back in 11 years and finally see it all come together. Right? You're going to be like Joseph, where God says, I've given you the dream and I'm going to put you in the palace, but you got to hang on for 13 years and trust me in the process. Or be like Abraham, that God gives an incredible vision, calls him the father of many nations, and then shuts Sarah's womb for 25 years until he finally opens it. Why? Because what God is trying to do is he said, I'm not worried about you getting there. I can get you there. That's not the problem. I'm worried about who you will be when you arrive. It was Joseph who finally, when his brothers came and bowed before him, begging for food, and they didn't even recognize him. The Joseph from 13 years ago would have killed and slaughtered his brothers on the spot for what they did to him. But the Joseph who is now in the palace, second in command, in control of all of the food in the middle of a drought, is the Joseph who would look at his brothers and operate out of compassion and grace and love for his brothers and reveal who he is and provide for them. Do you see? It took 13 years. It took being lied on. It took slavery. It took being imprisoned and wrongfully accused. But God developed Joseph into the person who could have the character and the ability to sit in a seat of power and deal justly and not out of flesh and not out of revenge. It would be David who would be anointed as king, but would wait years, decades, running for his life from Saul, refusing to take Saul's life when he had the opportunity, because he knew that if God promised me the palace, it will not come from me killing Saul. It will come because it was God appointed and not out of my own revenge. It would be David learning, as he did at Ziklag, to encourage himself in the Lord and pull himself up by his bootstraps and go again. That would be the growth points that would lead him to be the king that he became. Come on, that's why Psalms 27:14, David wrote it, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But again, I want you, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary. Again, the waiting, what waiting looks like according to scripture is moving from strength to strength to strength to strength. Listen to this. Wait on the Lord. Doesn't say now complain. Be sad about it. Be frustrated. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. While you wait, be strong. And may your heart be stout. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So again, when he's instructing us, when you're waiting on God, what do you do in those seasons? Be strong, that your heart may be stout. Be strong. What do you do when you're waiting? You go from strength to strength to strength. You be strong in your waiting. You develop in your waiting. You grow in your waiting. You come out of that hallway of waiting better than you've ever been, with more strength and more power and more anointing to walk into that open door that's ahead of you. Why? Because on the other side of that open door is a longer hallway of more waiting before the next open door. And when you walk through that door, there's another hallway. So we have to get good at, like, the majority of our life isn't breakthrough, 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 breakthrough. Majority of our life is waiting, 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 breakthrough, waiting, 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 turnaround, breakthrough, waiting. So we've got to get good in the waiting. We grow in strength. Wait on the Lord. Be strong while you're waiting. So what do we do while we're waiting? What do we do? What are some things that we can do and put into practice to help us? Well, we worship while we wait. If you remember in Acts 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas singing in prison long before their deliverance. Waiting doesn't mean we do nothing. It means choosing faith over frustration. I understand you're going to be frustrated. I understand in your flesh, it's not what you want to hear. 11 years, 13 years, 25 years. But waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. It means choosing faith over frustration. You know, I heard a prophet say this years ago. They said, you know, some prophecies are given for us and we think they're about us, but it's actually for the next generation to come. And they said, even just look at David. God had given him a vision to rebuild the temple, but he had saw too much war, and he wasn't the one who would rebuild the temple. So it went to his son, who would, King Solomon, who would go on to build the temple. And what if some of the promises and prophecies and things that you've contended for in your life weren't all just for you to see the fulfillment, but it was for your children and your grandchildren, but it's taking you to plow the ground and break the generational curses and set the platform and to do all of those things so that they can walk into that? You might say, well, I don't want to believe that. I want it for me. Maybe it is for you, but I'm just saying, I submit to you that sometimes God's timing looks so much different than our timing. And when you understand legacy, and when you understand that ministry is often a family thing, when you understand all of that, you understand that, you know what, the call and the anointing, I'm running my leg of this race. I might be bringing us around the third lap or the sixth lap or the eighth lap. Maybe I'm not the one to cross the finish line. Maybe I'm the one to get the thing started. Right? But I have to be faithful in my season. I have to be faithful in my part of this journey. Maybe as long as I'm doing what I can do, and then I can hand the baton off. When I understand prophecy in that context, suddenly it's not me just saying, well, God, I'm, you know, however old and it still hasn't happened in my life. Are you not going to do it? Maybe God's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to bring it to pass. But it's not just about you. It's about legacy. It's about generations. It's about long term here. Come on. So we have to be good in the waiting. We can worship while we wait. Waiting doesn't mean we do nothing. Come on, we worship God. Why? Because he's good even when he asks us to wait. He's good even when he says no. He's good even when he says not now. He's not just good in the breakthrough. He's not just good when the manifestation happens. He's good all the time. He's good always. His plans are always good. So that's why the writer said, count it all joy. Why? Because the end of this will be good. I might have to wait and I might be frustrated, but the ending will be good. So we can worship while we wait. Number two, we can serve while we wait. Waiting on God doesn't mean sitting idle, you know, just idle hands. No. Matthew 24 says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. What does he want to find him doing? Serving. Serving. God, if there's some things I can't change, but what I can do is I can do whatever is put before me today. I can get involved in my church. I can get involved in my community. I can serve people. I can love people. I can pour out of myself. I can give of myself. I'll use every resource that I have in my power to advance the kingdom of God while I'm waiting. Faithful people don't waste seasons. They steward seasons. Come on, you need to hear that today. Faithful people don't waste seasons. They steward seasons. Whatever season you are in, steward it well. Just because you're waiting doesn't mean you don't worship. Just because you're waiting doesn't mean you don't serve God. Like that's, again, that's toddler. You know what? It didn't happen for me. I'm not doing nothing. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to serve until you do for me what I want you to do. Okay. Again, waiting reveals the problems. Waiting reveals the areas of immaturity in our lives. But faithful people who can get their seasons hurried are people who will worship, people who will serve while they wait. And thirdly, they are people who guard against complaining and comparing. Come on, Galatians 6:9 reminds us to let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Listen to that last part. In due season, we will reap if, remember the conditions are of God. If you do this, then I will do that. There's an if attached here. In due season, you will reap if you do not lose heart. Reaping doesn't come to those who lose heart. Reaping doesn't come to those who moved into mumbling and complaining. Again, look at the Israelites, 11 days to 40 years and a whole generation passing out. Why? Because they lost heart. They forgot about the goodness of God, and they grew weary in the waiting, and they lost heart, and they begin to mumble and complain. And God said, the whole lot of you aren't going into the promised land. And what should have been 11 days will now be 40 years, because I need you all to die out so that I can bring a fresh generation in. Listen, the enemy loves to make us compare our timelines. He loves that. Man, and I would be amiss if I told you that this is not a struggle. You try pastoring a church for 21 years, right? And a few years ago, a church opened not far from us, and it just seemed like everything was just happening for them. And I went through a season where I had to come before God and say, God, I've been doing this for 21 years. 21 years. When's my due season? And here, you know, I'm saying all this, and again, the Lord brought me through it. I submitted it to the altar. You know, I brought me through it. But the Holy Spirit reminded me and said, Jim, you're preaching to 155 million homes around the world every single day. But because I'm comparing my timeline to somebody else's timeline, what am I doing? I'm diminishing the goodness that God has brought into my life. Well, because my building doesn't look like their building, and their success story doesn't look like my. So what am I doing? I am diminishing the breakthroughs, the miraculous things that God did in my world and in my life, because I'm comparing it to someone else's timeline or their breakthrough. Listen, the enemy loves that. Why? Because it gets you discouraged. It begins to make you feel like God's not on your side. But when you pause and say, you know what, God, I'm not even going there. I trust you with me. I trust you with my life. I trust you with the business. I trust you with the timetable. And I'm going to focus in on the good things and the blessings and the promises that you brought into my life. Listen, other people's blessings don't cancel yours. It's not like God's in heaven that says, well, I've got 12 to give out, so let's see. Now, the Bible says that's why we should rejoice. Why? Because he's no comparer or respecter of persons. So if he does it for one, he'll do it for you. So when you see somebody else get blessed, it should cause you to celebrate and dance and rejoice and shout. Why? Because he's still doing it. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for me. Others' blessings don't cancel yours, but do not compare timelines. And don't compare outcomes. The strength of somebody else's life may not be the strength of your life. Well, I wish I was like that, and I wish I had that personality, and I wish that. Listen, I've been there. We've all been there. And listen, I have said to God 100 times, I don't know why you didn't make me an extrovert. Like, I'm actually an introverted person. So sometimes it takes a lot for me to say, all right, here we go. I love people, love the people of God, love ministering, love reaching people, love all of that. But on my core self, it's like, just put me in my garden and let me mow my grass, and I'm a happy man. I'm an introverted person. And sometimes it's like, man, ministry would be so much more effective and easier if I just had that personality type. And I can look at somebody, yeah, they've got it so easy. But then you know what I do when I do that? And I'm not saying this to try to build myself up and somebody. I'm saying it because these are the thoughts that I have. These are the journeys that I go through in my spirit. Is, you know, when I thought that to myself, I thought, you know what? But my strength, I might have to work in some areas, right? But my strength is in, and I'm, you know, you fill in your own blank. Is it my creative ability? Is it my pioneering aspect? Like, you know, not everybody can just sit one day and say, all right, God, you want me to do a TV network? We'll do it. And in 5 years, reach 155 million homes, right? Like, and on a shoestring budget. You know, there was no financial investors and backers. Like, you know, my personality type comes with some grit. I do not quit easy. I do not give up easy. I'm very compassionate towards people because I'm introverted. I feel things more than most people. So it's like, man, if somebody's in the corner of the room and they're not being talked to, I'm like, we got to connect with them. Why? So do you understand what I'm saying is you could spend all day comparing the strength of your life to somebody else's. But don't. God designed you to fulfill the call and the purpose that was assigned to you. And he's given you the gifts, the call, and the ability to do what is assigned for you to do. And he's gifted somebody else to do the assignment that's on their life. You have what it is you need to fulfill the call of God on your life. You already have it. So don't compare blessings and don't compare timelines in your waiting. It will profit you nothing. And finally, when the waiting ends, know that the timing of God is perfect. Ecclesiastes 3:11 reminds us that yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. For its own time. Listen, God doesn't waste seasons. What felt like delay was actually just your preparation. When Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, it all happened suddenly, right? Like it was a sudden turnaround. But that sudden turnaround was on the back of 13 years of character building that had been formed in the waiting. Listen, here's what I submit to you. There is no sudden breakthrough. It doesn't exist. At least that I've found. What I have found is breakthroughs come on the backs of prayer closets, altars, sacrifice, tears, contending, warring, perseverance, patience, checking your attitude 80 times a day to make sure it's right, submitting to the will of God even when it's hard. And on the back of all of that comes a sudden breakthrough that turns everything around. Again, sometimes we look at what we would call somebody else's overnight success, but typically when you ask somebody who's doing it right and has the character and is, you know, following God, how did it happen for you? How did it just magically happen? And usually you will hear on the other side of that, oh, just because you heard about me overnight, I've spent years working as a waitress. I've spent years working as a trash collector, trying to get to where I am. I've spent years in the dirt and the grind. I've spent years in prayer, years sacrificing, years standing. Oh, how did your family look? How beautiful your family is. They all love God and they're serving God. How did that just happen for you? And I can hear mamas and papas and grandparents saying, just happened for me. See, the gray hairs is how it happened. The prayer closets are how it happens. The midnights, walking the hallways and contending when I didn't know where my kids were and my grandkids were. That's how it happened. It didn't just show up, right? It happened on the back of all of that. So just know that on the somebody else's breakthrough, somebody else's turnaround, typically it has come on the back of somebody else's sacrifice. Like the anointing, I just heard Pastor Parsley preaching this at their midweek service this week about people say, oh, I want your anointing. And he said, listen, the anointing isn't free. The anointing is costly. The anointing comes on the back of purity and holiness and sacrifice. Doesn't come on the back of careless and sinful living. It comes on the back of holiness. It comes on the back of being in the presence of God. That's how you get something on you, when you're in the presence of God. That's when it comes. So we can say, oh, I want your anointing, but you don't want to pay the price that it took to get that anointing. Charles reminds us of Galatians 6:9, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. That's right. Why? Because it's formed in the hallway of waiting. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you for every person who maybe right now they're in a waiting season. I ask that you would help us trust you when we can't see what is next. Would you strengthen our hearts, deepen our faith, and teach us to worship while we wait? Lord, we know that your timing is perfect, and we trust that the promise is on the way. And we give you praise always for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being with me today. I hope this message has encouraged your faith and strengthened you while you are in the hallway of waiting to your next breakthrough. Amen. Well, be blessed. Have an amazing day. And I hope we have helped you have a very good morning.